So we started a series a couple of weeks ago in Isaiah. We're not looking at the whole of Isaiah, 60-odd chapters. We're looking at particular parts of Isaiah that focus on Jesus and prophesy about Jesus. And this is one of the famous ones because there's a verse here that's quoted in the New Testament in Matthew. So verse 14 is quoted in Matthew, and it's applied to Jesus. But I thought it'd be good to still look at the whole passage and try and get to grips with it. I mean, I'm sure you've seen loads of big names in there and so on, but and there is some complexities to the passage, but it'd be good to understand what God is saying to us from this passage. Obviously, it does point to Jesus, and we'll see a bit more about that in a moment, but it really is a challenge about faith. And basically, it's contrasted, really, with the chapter before, Isaiah 6, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. If you didn't get to hear that, and all our sermons are online, so you can catch up. But in Isaiah 6, we saw Isaiah had this vision. He saw the Lord, and it changed him. It changed his life. He saw the glory of Christ. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, he saw the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He had a sense of that glory. In his heart, it impacted him in such a way that then he was ready and willing to serve God. It completely turned him around, that vision, that understanding of who God is. And understanding in his head led to a sense of God in his heart, which then sort of worked its way out in his actions, in him saying, "Here am I, send me." And really, what I want to say at the beginning is that's faith, really. That's what true faith is. Where it impacts the whole person, their head. They understand who God is, who Jesus is. They feel that sense of glory in their hearts. They're in awe of him. And then it affects, if you like, symbolically, their hands, what they do, action. That is faith. That is true faith. Not just believing in the head, but actually feeling it in our heart. And then there's a response. And seeing Jesus, seeing Christ, is what did it for him. But it's just a start. Faith is not just believing, but it's then trusting totally and in an ongoing way. And I think we've sang some songs about that. We've thought about that, even as we've heard Luhanga's testimony and some of the things that Jake said, that faith is then trusting God in everyday life, in everything that happens in our lives, and whatever happens in our lives as well. And that's Isaiah's experience from now on, from chapter 6. But here in Isaiah 7... we encounter a man contrasted with Isaiah in chapter 6. It's King Ahaz of Judah. And what's the big difference between Isaiah and Ahaz? Well, Ahaz lacks faith. He's, in a sense, unwilling actually to believe. He gets stuff in his head, I think, and he's probably mildly religious. But it's not impacted his heart, and therefore it's not impacted what he does. He's not willing to trust in God. And this ultimately is his undoing. And so in a sense, we're looking at the positives of faith, but we're seeing the negatives of a lack of faith. It ends in his destruction and his undoing, ultimately, and it impacts the whole nation of Judah. So maybe the crux of the whole passage in some ways is verse 9. I meant to highlight that on the handout, but in verse 9, the second part, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So I think the main message of this whole passage, even though it does point to Jesus Christ, and we're going to see how that relates as well to this theme of faith, it's a question of faith. And it was a question of faith for Ahaz, it was a question of faith for Judah, and it's a question of faith today for our nation and for us individually. We today really can know and experience God. And it can make a difference in our lives. And it can make a difference for all eternity. We can experience God with us. That's the meaning of the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel in verse 14. And the people who do know God's, who know of God, who then know his salvation, who experience him, they experience Emmanuel in their lives, then they have him with them literally every day of their lives. And they can trust in him at anything, anytime, and in anything. So as we've already heard about Isaiah and we're beginning to think about Ahaz, where are you? Ahaz is the DIY not expert. He's the guy who wants to do it himself, but it doesn't work. Let me give you a bit of the historical context. Basically, Ahaz is the king of Judah. In the north, well, the northeast, the Assyrian Empire is rising, it's growing, it's flexing its muscles, it's consuming anyone who gets in its way, and Judah soon will be its next victim. In the north, directly north from Judah is Israel, and then above them is Syria. And Syria and Israel are worried about Assyria, and so they're making this alliance, and they want Judah to be part of the alliance. So they want to work together to stop the Assyrians. Now, that might seem like a good plan, but it's not God's plan. But Ahaz has other ideas. His idea is not even to make a pact with Israel and Syria. His idea is to kind of cuddle up to Assyria. Assyria, not Syria. So it gets confusing, doesn't it? So his idea is that if he makes a pact with them, the big guys, he's got more chance, and Judah would have more chance than if they had a pact with Israel and Syria. But this is just an attempt at DIY. The reason being, because God is saying to him, don't panic, don't worry. Verse 4, be careful, keep calm, do not be afraid, do not lose heart, he's saying to him. God's saying, I have promised Judah to be with you. I have promised to be your God. All you have to do to experience that is have faith. All you have to do is keep your nerve and trust in me, not DIY. You know, I've got a few sort of horror stories myself, DIY, but it doesn't compare to this one guy. It was reported that this one guy, his attempts at DIY and attempts to save some money actually cost him and his wife about £40,000 in repairs. Such was his attempts at DIY. It ended up costing him an awful lot of money. My stories are not quite as bad as that, but one story you've probably heard before is when I wanted to change a shower, and I was like, Helen was like, do you know what you're doing? Don't you think you should call Carey? I'm like, no, I think I do know what I'm doing, and I'm going to have a go at it. And the strange thing is I did it after work, so I was like 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, and the problem with our shower, it hasn't got a cut-off, so if you don't have the shower, you don't have water in the whole house. And I couldn't get it working. I couldn't stop it from leaking. I couldn't get it working. So we had no water, the prospect of no water. And Helena said, phone Carey. And I was like, no, I've got this. And then Carey rings at the doorbell. I'm like, oh, right. She brought him along. She phoned him. And sure enough, he sorted out the problem in not a lot of time at all. And his top tip for me just straight after that was about 11 o'clock when he'd finished was probably not a good idea to do plumbing jobs in the evening. Because they tend to be a bit of a problem. But that could have been costly, it could have caused a flood, and in the end, I should have called Carey in the first place. And that's really what's happening here. Isaiah is basically saying to Ahaz, call on God, don't DIY it, don't do it yourself, don't be self-reliant, you need to trust in God. He has proved himself worthy in the past to be trusted, he's faithful, stick with him, keep calm, don't panic. And basically he's saying to him, the alliance with Israel and Syria, if you went down that route, that would lead to disaster because these guys' days are numbered. And that comes out in the passage, doesn't it? He basically says, they're just people. They're just people. Verse 8, for the head of Aram is Damascus and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. He's just saying they're just people and in the end they will be shattered. They won't last. So don't worry about them. And at the same time, he's saying, if you trust in me, it will all be good. But Ahaz has this kind of wanting to do it his own way. And it still seems that he wants to DIY it. So God is patient with him. And I think this is wonderful, really. And it fits in with the New Testament. It says there that God is patient, wanting no one to perish. So it's not like God says, believe in me, and we say no, and then he just goes, right, you've had your chance. And we see that with Ahaz. There's an opportunity. He's still trying to give him opportunities. In fact, he gives him an opportunity to say to God, you know, give me a sign. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. So even though Ahaz is sort of intent on DIYing it, God is still giving him a chance. Look, all right, I understand you've got your doubts. Ask me for a sign. Ask me for something that will encourage your faith, help you to trust in me. But the fact that Ahaz doesn't want to ask for a sign again suggests his real sort of resistance to have faith. He doesn't want to believe in God. He wants to do it his own way. He doesn't want to, if you like, it's pride, isn't it? He doesn't want the glory to go to someone else. He wants to do it himself, like I did with the shower. You know, he doesn't want to be humble before God and say, I need you to help me. So he's a proud king. And that could be something that's preventing you maybe from having faith in God as well. You don't want God to be in control of your life, because I think Ahaz is probably saying, well, if I let God in on this, do then I have to let him in on everything? Does my whole life have to be impacted this way? If I'm going to trust God and do what he says in this one area, is that going to mean that I have to do that with my whole life? And yeah, the answer is actually yes. But that's the best place to be. But Ahaz doesn't see it. But God intervenes, divine intervention. He has a plan, and he basically wants to show Ahaz that nothing can stop what he has decided. And what we find with this coalition, these two countries, Israel and Syria, them coming together, God says, no, they're not going to last. And sure enough, they don't last. God kept his word. Within 3 years, Syria was crushed, and Israel about 10 years later. And God's still offering Ahaz this opportunity to avoid bringing destruction on himself. As we've already seen in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. If you want to stand, if you want to last, if you want to be saved, you need to have faith. If you don't, you're not going to be saved. It's as simple as that. You could almost say what these verses are saying. Well, someone has said, hold God in doubt and you're not going to hold out. Or another person has said, this is basically saying, verse 9, you're either going to live by faith or you're not going to live at all. You're not going to live the way God wants you to live. You're not going to experience what God wants you to experience. Salvation and Emmanuel, God with you. And that's also about eternity. If you're not going to live by faith, if you're not going to have faith, you're not going to live at all. And just thinking back again to Isaiah's faith, he's an example to us, isn't he, of that understanding. He's an example of us, to us, of that response. He's in awe. He falls flat on his face before God as he sees him. And then when he's asked to respond, he does. And he lives his life for him. What we said at the beginning, his head, his heart, his hands. He's trusting in God for everything, whereas Ahaz refuses to do that. Ahaz has decided to go his own way and DIY it. So this sign that he asked for, he asks him to ask for a sign. He refuses to do it. But then God then turns around and said, so, okay, then I'm going to give you a sign instead. He gives him a sign. I'm losing my place here. Verse 14. God's sign is this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call him Emmanuel. And then it continues talking about this son. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. Verse 16. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. So this is a wonderful promise when we see it applied to Jesus. But for Ahaz, this is a prophecy of judgment. And the sign is that there will be a child born of a virgin. We don't know exactly who's going to call the child Emmanuel. We don't know who the child is in this context, in the actual historic context of Judah at that time and the kingdom of Ahaz. But basically, Ahaz and Isaiah, they will know when it happens. They will know this child somehow. Some people have said it can't be Isaiah's own child because then his wife wouldn't be a young virgin or a young woman at that point because he's already had a child. So it could be, we don't know. and nobody seems to know. But what we do know is that Ahaz and Uzziah, Ahaz especially, would see this sign. A virgin, a young woman, would give birth to a son, and she'd call him, or someone would call him, Emmanuel. And that naming of the child would be a sign, the sign being that God, it does follow through what he says. And before that child has reached the age of, of being accountable himself, both Syria and Israel will be destroyed. Which, as I said at the beginning, that happened. 3 years' time, Syria is going to be destroyed. Israel is going to be in trouble in 10 years' time. And so by the time the child is of age, if you like, this will have happened. And that's going to be a sign to Ahaz, a sign that he should have trusted in God, a sign that now, because he has not trusted, because he's not had faith, Assyria is coming and he will be destroyed. So in many ways, it's a negative sign, but it's a sign nonetheless to show that we should, that people should trust in God. What God says will happen. And that's certainly what did happen. Syria was defeated, Israel was defeated, and then eventually, many, many years later, Assyria also defeated Judah. Ahaz should have listened to God. Ahaz should have had faith in God. What God says he can do and will do, he does. And the name Emmanuel was not just a sign for Ahaz, but it's a sign for us today. It was a sign for Ahaz, it was a sign for the people of Judah to encourage them to have faith. And there isn't, I'll just go back a little bit, backtrack, and if you've got your sheets, verse 3, there is a little another sign there, another little encouragement of faith. Isaiah, when he goes to speak to Ahaz, he goes with his son, Sher Jashub. And that name means a remnant will survive, a remnant will be saved. So God is giving him a positive sign that some are going to have faith. So even though bad things are going to happen, there will always be some who do trust in me. Even if you don't, Ahaz, there will be some who trust in me and they will be saved and they will experience Emmanuel. And so for some people it was positive. But for us today, it can be super positive because this verse 14, we find it in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn there with me. I'm going to read some of those verses from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew tells us that this verse, even though it had a fulfillment in the days of Ahaz, there was a literal child born then who was named Emmanuel, which was a sign that God was in control, that God could be trusted. But there was a future fulfillment, 2,000 years ago, this came into being, that Jesus was born and he was Emmanuel. Let me read the whole passage, really, 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22 says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, the birth of Jesus was this supernatural birth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. As Isaiah prophesied, a virgin will conceive and bear a child. And that's what we see happening in Matthew 1. That's what we see happening in the Christmas story. The prophecies regarding Jesus coming true. God becoming man. And God becoming man and the virgin bearing a child from the Holy Spirit is a sign. A sign that God's salvation is possible, that salvation is coming. And his name, Jesus, confirms that. Verse 21 in Matthew, call him Jesus. Jesus means literally it's Yahweh saves, or salvation belongs to Yahweh. God saves. That's the meaning of his name. And God said, I will save my people. All you have to do is have faith in me. The sign that salvation is coming, the sign for the whole world that salvation's possible is the virgin birth, is God becoming man. I'm here to save. Nobody else can save. Nobody else is going to save you. No, having faith in anyone else or anything else is not going to work. Only in me. And so him coming is the sign that salvation is possible, that salvation is coming. Only through God. Jesus is God become man. That's what Emmanuel in this context is all about. The technical term, if you like, is the incarnation. God taking on flesh. It was God. Jesus is God. And that's a sign that salvation is possible. In our day, we face hostile enemies. We face Satan, we face sin, and face death. Is any one of us able to deal with those? Ourselves, Satan, sin, death? No. Only through faith in Jesus Christ can we defeat those enemies, overcome sin and its penalty. No longer have to die eternally, but go to heaven. And Satan on the cross was defeated. So they faced these hostilities, these enemies around them, and God said, just hold your nerve, trust in me. And today we face these challenges that we cannot face. So God says, trust in me, which is the last point, the dependence. So you have there options, do it yourself or dependence on God's divine intervention, in what God has provided, in what God has planned. Dependence or trusting God is the only way we can know salvation. It's the only way we can know God in our lives, Emmanuel, which is the meaning of that name. His presence, as we've been singing about, his help, his strength, his guidance, all those things that are possible through faith. So those who do that, who, like Isaiah, trust in God, trust in his salvation, then experience that salvation. Whatever they are going through, whatever they then experience from that day forward, they can know God with us. And so for us today, maybe you're in that place where you still haven't personally depended, trusted in God. And as we've sang, he's made a way. There's nothing we could do, ever do, ourselves to deal with sin, overcome Satan, and avoid eternal death. All Ahaz had to do to avoid the destruction, if you like, of his nation was trust in God. And all we have to do to avoid eternal destruction is trust in God. That's it. Being mildly religious like Ahaz was, and even just knowing it up here is not good enough. It has to get deeper. It has to impact our hearts and then impact our lives so that we actually respond and we have faith in him. And then for us, we've already done that. That faith, it means life's adventure. We don't know where we're going to end up. We don't know what God has planned for us, but we know wherever we go, whatever we're doing, whatever we're facing, if we continue to have faith in him, we can experience Emmanuel, God with us in our lives. The offer is from God to be our God, to be with us. I want you just to notice one more thing before we finish. It's a little subtle thing, if you like, but it's quite powerful as I saw this, or as I had it pointed out to me. Verse 11. Isaiah says to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. And that you're there apparently is plural. Ask the Lord your God for a sign. So he's saying that, you know, God is available to anyone and everyone. And when Jesus was born, the announcement to shepherds was that this you would find a child in a manger, and this would be a sign. And the sign would be that salvation basically is coming, and it's for all people. It's for all people. However, your God soon becomes my God. Verse 13, Ahaz refuses, he rejects God. And so then Isaiah says this in verse 13. Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God? So Isaiah in chapter 6 has experienced God. He's now his God. He's got Emmanuel. He's got salvation. Ahaz is offered it. He can have salvation. He can have Emmanuel as well. He rejects it. And it's sobering, but this Christmas time, so many people may just go along with the whole Christmas celebration and sing the songs, but actually for it actually to work, for salvation to be your experience, for you to know Emmanuel personally, we individually have to trust in him. And as we do that, we can then say, as Isaiah said, my God. May that be the experience of us all this Christmas. We're going to finish expressing our trust in him in song. So we're going to sing another scripture. It's Psalm 23. I haven't referred to it at all, but I think you'll see the parallels that we can trust him for everything. We can have faith in him at all times. He will lead us. He will guide us. He'll be our Emmanuel if we just simply trust in him and trust in him alone.